We do know, O God, that approaching your throne is still always awesome. We ask, O God, that as you teach us your word, establish your church, establish us in a walk and a call that you have for our lives, that you would speak to our hearts and our lives. Cause us to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And cause us to be obedient to what we hear. Every vision, impression, every command and call that you give to our lives. We ask, O Father, that you would cause a moving and a stirring in our hearts as your Spirit flows upon our lives, seated in your presence. Let your word be like a mighty sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Let your word that is spoken be like the thunders and the rain from above. Cause us to hear your voice. Let faith come to our hearts. Let every need be met, O Father, whether they be spirit, soul, and body. Let faith be stirred forth. And we ask, O God, that you would stretch out your hand, even as your word is being ministered, that you would come and minister and walk in our midst, even as we glorify your word. And Father, we thank you for all that you have done. And we are in covenant with you, O God, to bring to you and give to you all the glory, worship, and honor for all that you do, Father. In Jesus' name, exalt Jesus among us. And everybody said, Amen. Praise God. We are on a leadership training series, and we are teaching on 40 principles in which we run the church, although we went into some details. But basically, we'd like you to remember the main points. The first one is that there is only one Red Indian chief, whether it be your department or in any place that you are in, that there is only one leadership and one main leader over any area. That's how we run the church. We believe in teamwork, and I explained it in our first teaching session. We believe in teamwork, but even a team has a coach. And that means that the coach will make decisions that the team abides by. The team can bring out suggestions, but somebody has to take responsibility to unify one course of action. So there is only one Red Indian chief. Praise God. The second, and we have tried to find a catchy phrase, and in the end I managed to find one. All promotions come from God. We talk about delegation. Delegation, as we have seen it, is not a means of a reward. It's not a means of recognition. It is a very responsible gift that God has from above. Whether we are in a position to delegate or we are in a position to have authority delegated to us, we need to recognize that no man has the power or authority to give us what only God can give. In the Psalms it says, promotion cometh not forth from the east or from the west, but it cometh from the Lord. And we need to recognize that that applies in our second teaching series. We apply the fact that it refers to both natural and physical. Nebuchadnezzar may never realize that his authority came from God, but when he started taking the credit for himself, God judged him. Pontius Pilate may never recognize that what he had came from God. He thought it came by his own strength, by his hard work, or by his scheming. But Jesus said, you could have no authority over me except what God has given to you. And that applies in the spiritual, of course, that all authority comes from God. All positions come from God. And so the way we run the church is that we seek after what God has already given. We recognize the only authority we have is to confirm what only God has given in our life. And that's what we need to recognize. All promotion comes from God. And if anyone wants promotion in God, whether in the kingdom of God or in the secular world, you don't pull strings, You don't flatter, you don't seek any other ways, you seek it on your knees before God. And the God who giveth all good things and every perfect gift is able to give you the grace in order to cause you to receive promotion and recognition from the body of Christ or from society at large. All promotion comes from God. Number three, and we are hoping to cover at least 3 points. Number three, third principle by which we run the church, and our first series all have to do with top leadership. We will have a different section. We have divided all the principles in different sections. The first section is all on leadership and the responsibilities involved in leadership and what leaders need to know. There will be sections on correction, sections on relationship. So the first is on leadership, the first section of this 40-point series. So our third point is that power comes with responsibility. Power comes with responsibility. And at first I put it as authority comes with responsibility. Everybody knows that. But we want to look more than that. We look at the word power. Power comes with responsibility. And we are not just talking about power of position, and that will be authority, but we are talking about also knowledge and experience that comes with responsibility, or a gift or a talent that comes with responsibility. The more power God brings into our life, whether they be position, talents, gifts of the Spirit, or natural talents, or it will be wisdom and experience that you gain, because wisdom and knowledge, we realize, is power too. And there is a responsibility that comes with it. Jesus had power. He was responsible for that power. And when God begins to give us more power, we need to become more responsible. The power needs to increase proportionally with responsibility. We know that power without responsibility becomes dangerous. It can turn a person, a good person, into a tyrant. It can turn a gentle people into abusive people. Where there's no more responsibility to the power that we have. And there are many types of power, and I'm just generalizing it. The principle still holds true. It could be the power of influence, of fame. Some people have a talent of influence. We need to use that responsibility. We need to know that one day we have to answer to God for all the different values or types of power and authority He places on our life, and we have to conduct it responsibly. Let's look at the book of Genesis chapter 3, and we see here that the age-old problem of man is a reluctance to take responsibility for choices that one makes. In Genesis 3, we read about the fall of man, the fall of Eve, the fall of the serpent. There were three falls at one time. It resulted in the fall of all of the creation of God, because Adam was in charge. When he fell, everything fell with him. Here when God confronts him, and says in verse, let's look at verse 9. God asks one of the first questions in the Bible. He says, Adam, where art thou? Where are you? So he said, I heard your voice, Adam said, in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Now the man was not going to take responsibility. He had power to choose. He had authority given by God. But when there was a mistake done, he didn't take responsibility for it. So he blamed it on the woman. And the Lord turned to the woman in verse 13 and asked her, "What have you done?" The woman also didn't take responsibility, and the woman said, "The serpent deceived me." And of course the Lord turned to the serpent, and he had no more person to blame. He just sat back. God looked at him and he looked at God. And he was cursed. Here we see a deep set problem. There was power given to Adam in Genesis 1:26. God said, "Tend the garden." There was authority and power given also to the woman. And nobody wants to take responsibility for the decisions that they make. And one of the third principles that we run the church by is that all power, all authority comes with responsibility. Responsibility implies that you will stand by the decision and you will stand by it. If it's wrong, you take responsibility for it. See, to be responsible means that we are willing to take the bulk of the blame should anything go wrong. When Sunday school wants to take the children out for an outing, they would usually give the parents a form. Now, what does that form imply? The form implies that parents are going to hold those who take them responsible for anything that happened. And those who take the children are going to take a risk. And of course, we believe that God protects and good things are going to happen. But it implies that if anything goes wrong, we are to blame. Now, supposing that somebody wants to take your child out and say, "I'm going to take your child, but if anything happens, I don't want you to blame me." Would you surrender your child? No! No way! Jose! Say, who is Jose? It means, it's just a name. It just rhymes, right? Responsibility. Power must come with responsibility. And how is that responsibility acted out? That is, in the first area, we take responsibility for the decisions we make. We don't want scapegoating, we don't want passing the ball. If we were in charge of the team, if something goes wrong in the team, we take responsibility. We take the blame. We say, "Yes, I may have 25 advisors." You see, this third principle goes with the first principle. If you are the Red Indian chief in a team and in any area, you are willing to take the blame. There is no such thing as a position of authority without a position to be blamed when something goes wrong. See, it's balance. You can't have authority without an equal amount of responsibility. Yet a lot of people, they want to help. But when we say, "All right, if you want to help, let me put you into a position which enables you to help." And they say, "I want to help, but if anything goes wrong, don't look to me." Who wants to surrender their child to someone who says that? How much less to surrender the work of winning souls, the work of souls, or helping souls, the work of building the temple of God, the work of anything in the kingdom of God, to someone who does not want to take responsibility for their own actions? How can we give something to someone who wants to be a Red Indian chief without being responsible if the war is lost as a Red Indian chief? It's just not right. In a natural world, that also won't be right. But here is point 3, power comes with responsibility. We are willing to take the blame. We're willing to come and say that, "All right, if I'm given this authority and this position," it applies to the power of position. When you're in position, if anything goes wrong in your position, you take responsibility in that area. We have many cells and organs and tissues in our body. Each of our different organs are responsible for different areas. If there's a failure in one of those organs in our body, it will cause the whole body to be upset, but a failure in a medical diagnosis can be pointed, sometimes it's overall, but generally, to a particular area of failure in one part of the body, which may need treatment. So we need to be able to isolate the root cause of any area of departmental decision making. See, freedom comes with responsibility. We delegate things and freedom away to different departments. By the delegation, it also means responsibility. You can't have freedom without being responsible. Oh, I'm free to make all my decisions, I'm free to do everything, I'm given a free hand. If anything goes wrong, I'm not responsible. That's irresponsible. Freedom comes with a price. If you want that freedom, then you take it with a responsibility. That's the way we run things. That's the way we believe that the Bible wants us to run things. Now, that is first area. It applies to positions. All positions come. Positions of great authority, where you're a Red Indian chief in your area, comes with responsibility. And we always look. And I always keep looking. Is there an Adam or Eve syndrome of Genesis 3 going on? Because the moment it starts taking place in any upcoming leader, I know it's going to have a problem later on. Because people who don't take responsibility for their own actions and choices and decisions are not going to back up that decision with their life, their strength, and everything within them. In other words, they are also saying we're going to serve half-heartedly. And in the kingdom of God, I do not believe in serving Him half-heartedly. Whatever you do, the Bible says, do it with all your heart. And that's the only way to do things. Whatever we do with all our heart. The second area, first area is in position. Second area involves knowledge or wisdom. Or experience. And that implies counsel or advice given. Advice given. And what do you mean? See, people must understand that the word here is power comes with responsibility. If you have knowledge, if you have wisdom, and if you are the one who is giving counsel or advice, you must be willing to back up your advice with your life. I mean, in any area of life, you get tired of people who say, I got this advice to give you, I got this advice to tell you, and I got this thing. But if anything goes wrong, don't blame me. That's irresponsible. You know what you're saying? I am prepared to influence you and change your decision. But you change because I influence you, I don't take responsibility. It will be like a medical doctor coming to you who knows both preventative medicine and curative medicine and comes to you and you're having difficulties in your life, physical symptoms, and he knows better than you. And he says, I want you to change this lifestyle of yours. I want you to do this and I want you to do that. Take my advice from him. And then he says, doctor, if I follow everything of your advice, and I change the whole course of my habit, will you take responsibility? The doctor says, no. Are you going to listen to the doctor? Why is it that people are suing doctors today? Because they are holding them responsible for the advice they give and the treatment they give. Even in the natural world, there is a sense of that. That if people make a decision based on a counsel and advice, you must be able to back it up. And that's the way I believe in giving advice and counsel. See, sometimes we could have a young minister or pastor come to see us and they ask us, How do you run the ministry? How do you set things up? They may have gone to four other people. So I would say, right, this is how you would do things, this is how you register, and this is how you run. And then this is what we'll say to them. If you run it this way and you follow according to advice and you have a problem, please call it. That is called backing up your advice with responsibility. I mean, that person may follow you. If that person follows your advice and you don't back it up and say, oh, no, no, no. Everyone wants to be absolved from responsibility. I think that is not the way to run things. So before we give an advice, ask yourself this. Are you willing to live and die by your advice? Any wisdom, any words of wisdom, any advice or counsel that we are not willing to live and die by is not worth giving. Think about that sentence again. Let me repeat it. Any advice or any counsel that we give to people that is not worth living and dying for is not worth giving. It's wasting people's time. I believe in responsibility. If a young minister asks and says, is this how I run my ministry? Can you please advise me? I'm new in this. And I advise and he follows my advice, I must take responsibility. He says, where's the scripture? Here is it. Am I my brother's keeper? A question that has gone unanswered. Cain asked God, when God held him responsible for his brother, say, where is your brother? Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? It applies also to the ladies. Am I my sister's keeper? You and I know the answer to that question. You don't have to be legally placed in the position. You don't have to be legally bound together in the same committee. You don't even have to have any legal bindings. But if people follow your advice that you give, you must be responsible to guide them and help them. In other words, you must be willing to help to the end. What kind of help are we giving if we are not willing to help to the end? We must have the commitment to be our brethren's keeper. Cain went around with that attitude. My life is my life, your life is your life. What kind of attitude is this? We need to change. We need to understand that in the kingdom of God, we are our brother's keeper. When our younger brother, younger sister, and when our brethren who may seek us for an area of counsel or advice that they deem that we are more able and capable than them, we must be willing to be their keeper. To be watching over them. To be responsible for them. Because they follow our advice in counsel. We must take responsible. We must take responsibility when they follow. And that's how we evaluate leaders. See, when we are talking about the kingdom of God, we're talking about souls or we're talking about finances in the kingdom, things that we have to be very accountable to. Advice and counsel is evaluated based on this fact. Are you willing to back it up with your life? In the world, you have a lot of people trying to advise you. It is the same in the kingdom of God. 20 people will have 20 ideas. And they say, why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? And when you do it, they are not around. They're not around to help. And we need to understand that's not how we run the church. We look for responsible people. We don't look for talented people, although talent will be wonderful. We don't look for gifted people, although the gifting will really enable them, and you need a gifting on God. We don't look for knowledgeable people, because there are a lot of knowledgeable people who are irresponsible. But we look for responsible people. And we pray that God give them every other thing that they need to fulfill their responsibility. Am I my brother's keeper? It could be even a simple method. Supposing you advise me on the way to treat my car, and you say, look, if you do this, and you put this in your car, it will make it go an extra 20 miles. Put this in your petrol and do this. This new chemical, I tested everything. I put it in and my car runs 10 miles less. 3 months later, the whole thing is rusted up. The engine failed. I will take responsibility for listening to your advice and getting in a problem. But if I come to you and say, look, I've done exactly what you told me and the car is down, and you say, that's not my problem. Don't you feel it in your conscience something is wrong? But the person will say, hey, look here, I'll pay for all those expenses. I'm sorry for the wrong thing given to you. I'll pay for all the costs and it won't cost you anything. That was what I would have done if somebody had followed my advice and right to the hilt. It is called being your brother's keeper. Power comes with responsibility. Remember when God spoke to Ezekiel? God said, if you don't tell them, their blood is on your hands. Knowledge comes with responsibility. The more we know, we must become more responsible. Because what we know can help or hinder. And there's no point trying to help halfway. Important when we begin to look into this principle, third principle, power comes with responsibility. We are responsible for all forms of power, power position, power wisdom, the talent that we have. Supposing you are a highly talented person, you could be a musician. It's a talent. Now that talent is a gift, natural gift God gives you. You must also be responsible. Because people, the younger ones will look up to you and what you say, and what you do. And if in your talent you begin to serve the gods of this world, you're going to pull some people along. Sometimes you could be an expert in some natural area. But if you ever advise or give or use your talent or gift, remember that comes with a responsibility. You must be responsible to guide, to form, to lead in that area. You must be willing to take the blame in that particular area. People who are not willing to take the blame are not willing to really give their lives to serve. I mean, how would you like to go to the mission field and say, oh Lord, you know, I like to serve you. Try to volunteer and offer yourself to Jesus. Lord, I put myself a living sacrifice to serve you, O God. And I'll do everything I need to do. But Lord, I'm not going to be responsible for the work that you call me to. Would Jesus have asked you and to go? He would not. Even the Lord Jesus himself would not have appointed and sent someone who said, I will not be responsible. When the Lord appointed Peter to strengthen his brethren, to lead them, he says, when you are converted, he says, strengthen your brethren. He was giving him authority, position, and telling him he must be responsible over the other people's lives. Praise God. Let's go to the fourth point. The fourth point is a different point. There are 40 principles that we run the church. The fourth is, accountability is bidirectional. Accountability is bidirectional. Some people think that accountability is only to the one they serve. So they can do anything as long as the one they serve allows them to do. That's wrong. Accountability goes two ways. It is to the one whom we serve and to those whom we serve under us. It is bi-directional. We are not just accountable to God We are accountable to the people who depends on us. Let me ask this question. A father in a home is accountable. Is accountable to society at large and to God for his family. He's accountable to bring up in God his children, serving God and being obedient to God and being law-abiding citizens. Do you know that the father is also accountable to their children? Those who look up to him. How is he accountable to them in that day? Depend on him. And they need to know that he is there, taking responsibility when they need him. Let's look at some Bible examples here. And we know that accountability, all of us, is towards God and to those above us. In the book of Acts, let's look at Acts 20, verse 24-25 onwards. It says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And in it now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Look at Paul. He is a very responsible man. He knows that the gift of God as an apostle given to him, the power of an apostle comes with the responsibility of an apostle. That he must fulfill his work. For example, if God calls you to 10 nations and you went to 5, the other 5 nations, God may have a destiny that they hear the gospel through your lips, and because you're not responsible to give the gospel, the others die without Jesus. You become partly responsible. It's a frightening thought. Paul knew that a gift of God is not something that you boast about, something that you flaunt in order to for people to see and to gain prestige. Paul realized that every power and any gift given to his life was something that makes him even more responsible. And he even goes to say, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." He's driven by the responsibility that he felt. Well, that's in that third point. But we are looking at the fourth point. So let's read on. Verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Now he speaks to the leaders over the Ephesian church. And this is what he says to them. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel." Now what was Paul doing? He was being accountable to them. No leader leaves unto themselves. We all know that people look up to leaders. And in fact, leaders have a higher judgment placed upon their lives. If you want to be a leader, you got to pay the price of a leader, bear the responsibilities of a leader, bear the blames of a leader, and bear that extra judgment that will be given because you are responsible for those under you. After people hear that, they say, I don't want to be a leader. Well, if it's God's destiny for your life, in a way, God will keep bugging you and dealing with your life. But here is where we need the formation of our human character. Perhaps we have not been brought up in the Bible way, we may have always been brought up in a different sense, but there is always a Bible way in which things are done, and our mind needs to be renewed. I mean, many times, sometimes, you know, outside this church and in many areas, we work together with different people, and sometimes when we reach to a crossroads, a decision to make, I found this to be always true. Very few dare to take responsibility. Very few dare to say, well, if this fails, I'm willing to pay the price. That's why they cannot change the world. If you want to change the world, you must live and die like you're willing to do everything with your heart and back it up with your life. If we are not willing to die by our principles are not worth living for. That's another nice saying. If the principles, everyone has principles. I am this principle, I am that principle. Let me ask you a question. If you're not willing to live and die by your principles, then you're not willing to live by them, and they're not worth living for. Then your principles have to change. We must be willing to live and die by our principles for it to be worth something. Now, Paul was giving an account of his own life. There are four areas that we have to be accountable. Accountability is bidirectional. Number one, silver and gold, finances. Because if Jesus himself said, if a person is not faithful in mammon, how can they be faithful in the things of God? And look at the qualifications of elders and deacons in the Bible. In every one of them, the question is asked that they must be faithful in handling financial. That's the first area. Financial accountability. Not just to the one above you. The one who give you a budget and say, right, there's $10,000 to spend, be accountable, and you're accountable unidirectional to the one who give you that money. That's wrong. You're also accountable to those who are being held by that money. Accountability is both ways, not just one way. And you say, you know, those of you under, it's not your money, this person give me the money, and wait a minute. All money belongs to God. All the silver and gold belongs to God. And if it's a $10,000 given to you by somebody to be responsible for, you're responsible to the person who gave it, but you're responsible to those who it was given for. And we need to carry out. You say, how does it help? You see, if we see that part, we will carry out the distribution of it with great awe. Otherwise, we just say, okay, I can do what I like now, this. No. We will become insensitive to the needs of the people. Now, why should Paul tell these people about his life? Why should Paul say, I haven't coveted anyone's silver and gold? Why should Paul say, look, you know me, I work with my own hands, I not touch your silver and gold, not taken any of your things? Why should Paul be talking to them? It's his own life. But no such thing. When you become a leader, you have to be responsible. You have to be accountable to those whom you serve, as well as to those you serve under. Leadership is not one direction. It is a dialogue. If we are not sensitive to feedback, then we are not good leaders. I mean, fathers and mothers have to be listening to the needs of their children. If their children are crying, you know, they got to be sensitive to that. Even in a home, do you run a home by a monologue? Are you a commander in chief in your home? When you go home, you say, "Attention!" and all your children say yes. What kind of home are you running? That is not a home. That is a military camp. We got to listen to the feedback. And that is where the other direction of accountability comes in. We got to listen to the cries and the hurts of the people. Accountability is bi-directional. And there are four areas of accountability. Let me just give it. First of all, it's in finances, silver and gold. Secondly, in the area of words. So what do you mean by words? The words that our leaders speak are taken further than an ordinary disciple. So the words of a leader must be well chosen, like apples of gold and pictures of silver. A word fitly spoken, and leaders must speak the right word at the right time. I mean, you cannot blunder in speaking the wrong word, because more people are judging by what you say. We need choice words. A good leader is like Daniel. In the book of Daniel, chapter 1 and chapter 2, you see that he used the right words to speak. He was a representative of the other Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in what they desired to do. Just cross-reference very quickly to Daniel, chapter 2, verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. I want you to know that it was not easy to choose the right word, because Arioch was sent to kill all the wise men. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were among the wise men that Nebuchadnezzar called to kill. He was so angry with all the wise men that he don't care who they are. He wants them all slaughtered. And here comes Arioch to take them to the slaughter. You better say the right words. The wrong words mean gone. If you answer, who is this Nebuchadnezzar thing he is? Shoot. But the Bible says in chapter 2 of Daniel, he answered him with wisdom and counsel. That means he chose his words carefully so that he won't stumble anyone. Choice words so that people won't misunderstand. Because the leader's words will be taken more at heart. So we are responsible not just for our finances, we are responsible for our words that we speak. And as a leader, whether you're functioning as a leader officially or you're at a Sarabat stall, you better say the right word. Doesn't mean, oh, praise God, my coat is now off at the Sarabat stall and you talk nonsense. Then you're not being very accountable. People are careful about their money and they ask for accountability. But some of the people who want accountability of the money are not accountable for the words they say. I think it's one-sided. When the words we say, the Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. And the words of a king are powerful. And let's talk about the more higher you rise in authority and leadership, the more your words must be carefully chosen. Because all Nebu has to say is that kill and all the wise men die. It's important to understand we are accountable for the words we speak. He said, but I can't. If you are made to be a leader, if God called you to be a leader, you will be comfortable living in a glass house. And you won't feel that you can't fit in. If God calls you, He will have formed your character just for that. Number three, we are accountable for our actions. And as a leader, your actions come out louder than your words. And here's an example in the book of 2 Samuel, when possible national disaster could strike Israel after Abner was murdered by Joab, in verse 35-36 of 2 Samuel chapter 3, it says, when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath saying, God do so to me, and more also if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased the people. Now David was not trying to please man rather than God. No, he was trying to please God. But David was a man who knew the right actions to do at the right time. He knew the right words to say at the right time. He also knew the right actions to do at the right time. I mean, he knew that his action of fasting, refraining from food, would convey to all Israel, and there are people he cannot reach with words, would know that David didn't want Abner to die. One action spoke louder than a thousand words. By your actions, they will know. So a leader is accountable for his actions, actions in private and actions in public. We need to be accountable for that. And not just think about, when we think about accountability, everybody think about action, about money. But they forgot a lot of other important areas. I mean, they must be very money-minded people to only see money. They must be balanced. They must realize that accountability is in word, is in action. All these things. People are reading us as epistles. And we must take note. The way you conduct a meeting, the way you run the meeting, the way you bring up your points. Do you say, look more like a caveman. Ooga, 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 boom, ooga. Right. Your actions are speaking louder than words. And we need to understand that people need a different type of leadership. So many times it's not just what you say, but how you say it and how you do it. It's not just what you do, but how you do it that people are reading it by. Fourthly, we are accountable for our fame and influence. When God gives you influence, remember the Bible says about Jesus and his fame was spread abroad. I really appreciate one of these pastors from Malacca, Moses, and he's a pastor with a real pastor's heart. And when we were in the SCM and we started, and there were certain things, and then he came and he realized that he has a separate call, and then he says, and I appreciate him for that. He came all the way to my house from Malacca and he sat with me. And he says, you know, I believe that God makes us accountable for our fame. Because when you are famous, people follow you without thinking, half of the time. And there are those who are looking for heroes, those who are looking for role models, those who are looking for mentors that look to you. And then we were sharing about how throughout the history of the church and different things, how many times in a doctrinal move, or God brings some revelation or something, that people have not followed the Bible, they have followed what the most influential leader believes. I mean, when God brings something up, let's say, if Paul came or the country town or somebody else, people don't so much judge what Paul came by what Paul came said and do, and how scriptural it is. Many times they judge him by saying, did the most prominent leaders accept him? If they do, I'll come to his meeting. That still goes true. And that's the problem that Jesus had. When in the Gospel of John, remember that man who was healed, and they confronted him. a blind man, who says that once I was blind but now I see. And in a conversation, you can check that in the Gospel of John. We don't have time to turn to all these details. And there's one statement made. Have any of our leaders believe in him? Implying that if none of us have believed in him, he cannot be a true prophet. But he was. He was. Now that is sad for the masses of people who are not taught to think for themselves, who are not taught to evaluate for themselves. I never believe in a leadership of domination, where people become zombies, they don't know how to think for themselves. When they need a word from the Lord, and when they need something, hey, they come to you. You know, you're like a fortune teller, and everything, you know. And they can't hear God, they need you to hear God. Even if you can hear, you must train them to hear. We want intelligent people who know how to make choices. We don't want to dominate people. We want to encourage people to think for themselves. And that's why, because a vast majority of them are still not coming to that stage. As leaders, we need to be aware that it's happening all the time. And thereby, we must be accountable for our fame and popularity, so that you're willing to put your popularity at the stake or on the altar of sacrifice, where the whole thing can evaporate away because you stand on the right thing. I remember a man of God. Today he is quite well accepted, and I remember when he was chased out of country and persecuted by the main leaders, charismatic leaders in town and both in that nation, and everyone was talking bad about him. But there's a difference. I know that man. And I know that some of the things I say are not true. And I've been through that before. I've been in his place before. So what did I do? When he came over to our country, I wrote letters to all the pastors and leaders I know. I used the fame and popularity that God had given me accountably, and I said, I'll stand by this man. I know some of those things are not true, and I say, I recommend his ministry anytime. But the thing about it is, many people don't have the guts to stand up when it's right. They only stand up when there are no stones. That's not being a leader. But being a leader is when you know what is right and wrong, what the rest cannot see, yet you stand for it until the rest stand. Remember all the mighty men of David, and in 2 Chronicles is given to you. And there's one of these mighty men, and he fought, and everyone was running away, and he stood on that bean patch. And he fought until the sword clutched to his hand, clinged to his hand. His sword and his hand were like one. And he turned the battle because one man stood on that bean patch. And some people think it's easy. No, I began to receive letters from prominent people, and they began to ask me, why don't you stand with this man? Don't you know what this man has done? I never replied those letters. Because if they are not mature enough to hear two sides of the coin, which is one of my principles, if they are not mature enough to withhold judgment until you hear a trial, my answers will fall on deaf ears. I believe there's a time when people are ready to hear. Before that, they're not ready to hear. And when you try to share with them, all they're looking for is ammunition to fire you back. No point talking. Silence is golden. Better to just be silent. But here is, and I received from one of the people, and among some letters, and they said, why? And I replied. But then when one of them came all the way to see me and said, why? I said, look, what are you basing your judgment on? Have you been in that country? Have you heard actually what happened? Do you know the situation? I know better. I've been there. And he quieted down. And I told him this. I said, we are our brother's keeper. If one of my brothers is accused falsely, do I stand by and let stones be thrown? I said, I don't care about popularity or fame. But if I see something is wrong, I will stand up at the risk of losing all the fame and popularity. But I know people who will not be willing to do that. Because once they gain something, it's like the Isaac, you don't let go. And they do everything to keep their fame and popularity. Forget it. Fame and popularity comes from God.
If God wants to take it away in 1 second, He can take it all away and make you the worst known person in town. But if God wants to give you the grace and favor of man, and with God and give you favor, no man can take it away from you. In one day, He can make you known to all the government and find favor there. I believe it comes from God. Fame and favor comes from God. It doesn't come through manipulation, through pulling strings, to trying to please people. It comes by standing on the principles that God gives to us and by being clean in our conscience. Hallelujah. Four areas that we have to be accountable to. Accountability is bi-directional. We are accountable to the people and accountable to those who are above us. We need to remember that all the time. It's not just one way. Accountability is bi-directional. And in four areas. Look at the book of 1 Samuel. At the transition of leadership, as Samuel passed the leadership over to Saul, Samuel makes a statement that shows his accountability to the people whom he served. Chapter 12 of 1 Samuel. May all of us know that we are accountable to those who appoint us. And the day we become unaccountable is a dangerous thing. Joab was accountable to David all the time, but one day he became unaccountable. He began to do things of his own. He killed Abner without David's permission. So he was being unaccountable to David. So that is wrong. We are accountable to those whom we serve. We are also accountable to those who are under us, whom we are also serving. Because leadership is serving. Chapter 12. Samuel said, now he's going to transfer leadership to Saul. And now he's making himself open to any challenge. In verse 1. Now Samuel said to all Israel, indeed, I've heeded your voice in all that you said to me, and I made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you. And I'm old, gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Verse 3, he opened himself to them. See, I believe in open leadership. We're accountable to the people. Anyone who asks us a question, we will be willing to answer them. That doesn't mean that we will stand on the rooftops and announce everything to every Tom, Dick and Harry. But it does mean that everyone who asks a question deserves an answer, as far as they are under our leadership. And it says here, here I am, and he opens himself to them, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Have I taken anybody's ox? He says, whose donkey have I taken? Have I taken anybody's donkey? It will be like the same like asking, you know, have I taken advantage of anybody? Have I taken anybody's car? Donkey is car. They don't need donkeys, right? So it's a transportation system. Whom have I defrauded? Have I cheated anybody? He says. If I have, tell me now. He says. Whom have I oppressed? Do you know what he says? He says, whom have I oppressed? Has he oppressed anybody? Anybody who feels that he was high-handed, heavy-handed? From whom have I received any bribe? Who wish to blind my eye? And then he says here, I will restore it, implying he will do it if it's true. That's called open leadership. That's called being accountable to those who are under you. We must be willing to come to those whom we serve and say, have any of you anything against my leadership? Come, let's consider. Come, let's talk over. That's an openness and accountability that's very important. Because as long as people cannot love the leader, trust the leader, to serve the leader, the leadership is not effective. Carl Stringer and I love to read about wars and how a war is won. And he told me that was also his thing. And I was reading about the war between the Confederates and the Union in the United States. And during the first few battles, the Union was losing. I mean, those who opposed slavery was losing. The slavery masters were winning. Imagine if they had won, slavery would have been ending. Thank God they lost. And in the end, when they found Abraham Lincoln, and they found that the captain over the Union forces was not effective. He had to be changed. And then something takes place when they change the Union armed force leader. And this is a statement made in those history books. The morale of the army and the soldiers rose up. I mean, before they're not willing to fight, they fight half-heartedly. Now they're willing to die. The morale of the army, I mean, just a change of leadership. The morale of the army came up. The people were more committed. And the people trusted their leader. The people loved their leader. And because their leader would come among them, look into their needs, sensitive to their needs, and they began to rout the southern states, the Confederates. Then only they began to win the war. I know God would probably be on their side because in principle they were right. But when you look at why the war was won, and I figure out, I say, why? Many times you think a war is won based on weapons and numbers. But you read history, you'll be surprised. Many of the wars are won not based on weapons or numbers. They are based on strategy and leadership. You can have the best weapons, but you don't have a good leader, they'll shoot all over the place. A war is won not just based on weapon superiority and numbers. A war is won based on good leadership, good captain over the soldiers, and on the right strategy. Now, weapons and the others do come in too. If both have good strategy, both are good captains, then the weapons do come into play. But we have read, and you'll be surprised if you go and count how many wars there are in history, and how many of the wars are won based on leadership and strategy, it will surprise you. Numbers don't win the game alone. And how important it is that we have a sensitive leader. Sensitive leaders come by leaders who are accountable to the people who are under them, as well to those who appoint them. Accountability is bi-directional. Bi-directional. Sometimes there are people who are unidirectional one way. They will only take orders. Even in the secular world, if you have a manager like that, who never listens to the people under him, never reports upward, never reports any problems that he is facing to change policies or strategies, he's going to have problem one day. He only hears from the top, not hears from the bottom. And in the end, he will destroy the whole company and not help the whole company. Then you have the opposite. You have those who only hear one way. And only listen to the people, but never understand the top. Never understand the vision at the top. It is not an easy thing to be a manager. It's not an easy thing to be anywhere in the first place. Right? Every place has its difficulties. But to be a manager, I mean, to be a founder, and the main thing, you also have your pros and cons. There's the whole blame in the end comes to you anyway. But to be a manager, you have to understand the policies of your company thoroughly, to be able to implement it. But you have to be sensitive to those whom it's being implemented with, in order to adapt the methods and perfect the methods of implementation and bring it upwards for change. It is a two-way process, you can see. A good manager has to have two directional. It cannot be just one directional. Take from here, here. You don't like it, you leave. Yes, anything. You don't like it, you leave. Soon there will be a lot of leaving. It cannot be one direction this way either. It cannot be hearing on this side. So yeah, yeah. And he's always coming, and he's coming, and he becomes a rebel. He is listening here and looks like he's gonna turn the whole thing over, and doesn't listen to this side, doesn't understand the whole thing, because there may be it may be a conglomerate company, and the policies are to govern for 200 countries, or not 200 countries, or for 20 nations. And he may not understand why, and he didn't fully understand it, therefore didn't give it here, but he's only here and throw it up, here and throw it up. In the end, he may get fired himself. So it's not an easy place to be, but we understand here that all leadership needs accountability, and all accountability is bi-directional. To the people and to those upon you. Just like Samuel here, and he says that he's willing to restore an open leadership. And the people said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything for any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord witnessed against you and is anointed to witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." And they all witnessed, and he left them clean. Bersih. Clean leadership. That's the kind of leadership God wants. Hallelujah. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we consider these areas, as we grow, O God, in our conscience, in our understanding, we ask, O God, that we be people of character. Not wishy-washy, but people of character. And it's people of character who change the world. So that what we do and what we do and be because of what is in us, and what is in our conscience, what is in our understanding. That we rise up, O Lord, to be a people different from the people of the world. O Father God, raise us up to be mighty men for you. Mighty man, O God, in your army, and cause us, O Lord, to understand all these areas, that we could rise up in the army of God, that we could rise up, Lord, to do the things you call us to. Seal this grace in our lives, O God, in Jesus' name. Let's all arise and sing that song, God's God and Army. God's got an army marching through the land. Deliverance is their song, healing in their hands. Everlasting joy, gladness in their hearts. In this army I got a part. Army marching through the land. Deliverance is their song, with healing in their hands. Everlasting joy, gladness in their hearts. In this army I got a part. God's got an army marching through the land. Deliverance is their song, healing in their hands. Everlasting joy, gladness in their hearts. In this army I got a part. Say, Father God, we are the army of God. We are people of character. We are people of principles. That we could go out and change this world. Win this world for Jesus. to be effective, O God, in reaching out to this lost and dying nation, and to reach out, O God, to the nations of the world, wherever we are, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless you.